I want to be healed mentally. I want to be healed socially. I want to be healed emotionally. I want to be healed relationally. Come on, God, up with the miracles now. I think I may be going mad. See, that's why editing is such a joy.
Bye-bye.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also here in the studio with us today are Chris Holowaty and Tom Dunn, who were also here on our last program speaking about psychology and Christianity. And Chris, maybe you could bring us up to speed on where that discussion was, since I was not here to be a part of it.
Well, last week we had Jay Gaddis here, who is studying to get his doctor's degree, right, as a clinical psychologist.
Yeah, he's on his dissertation.
Yeah. We had talked about the apparent conflict between Christianity and psychology, as far as who do you go to when you feel like you're having a problem mentally. We raised a lot of questions, but one of the things we talked a lot about was learning to see your pastor and learning to see your counselor as people who can work together as a team to help you out, as opposed to seeing them as competitive forces. One of the questions that came up was, is the goal of every Christian to be mentally healthy? And we also raised some of the questions of, how do you determine what's going on when you are feeling depressed or feeling anxious, or when you are experiencing difficulty in that area of your life? How do you know when it's spiritual? How do you know if it's just chemical? How do you know if you just need to suck it up and get on with the day, or if there's something really wrong with you internally? So those are a couple of questions that we had raised that we never really got to.
Well, Chris, I know I personally struggle with anxiety, and I know I'm not alone with that. And it's not a chemical problem, but I'm not sure if it's spiritual or emotional, whether it's a bad day that could cause it, or somebody cutting me off on the freeway, or me not having enough money to pay my bills. And I personally don't know how to juggle that and how to discern spiritual battle from emotional problem or emotional weakness at that particular moment.
When you talk about how you struggle with anxiety, what do you mean by that?
Okay, I'm talking about having a tendency, a predilection for sudden attacks of debilitating fear, sudden attacks of dismay, if you will, you know, your strength being taken away by fear. The ability to think clearly, the ability to reason effectively. And it can be caused by big things, it can be caused by small things, it can be caused by nothing. I can be having a great day, and all of a sudden a process will develop in my head of, well, I don't really have enough money to pay my bills. Oh my gosh, what if I end up on the street? Oh, you know, and then it kind of compounds, and all of a sudden I, you know, can't drive my car down the street. And it's a very common thing from what I understand with a lot of people. Am I being spiritually attacked, or is this something that needs to be addressed by a mental health professional? Or also, is it that I need to just relax and, like you said, suck it up, maybe trust in God, maybe surrender it and say, God, my future's in your hands, let's go on with the day.
Yeah, because I experienced a similar thing when I was recovering from my neck surgery, where I was pretty much laid up for 6 months, didn't have a job, wasn't sure what was going to happen after I got better, and kind of feared getting better. And it would happen late at night. I'd be lying in my bed, and all of a sudden it would be like anxiety was a separate person who would come in and take a random minor thing and blow it up to a huge proportion where I couldn't see straight because of how big this little thing seemed to be in my eyes. I wouldn't be able to sleep. I'd lay there with my mind just racing, trying to figure out, how am I ever going to work again? You know, now looking back on it with perspective and distance, it's like, well, yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal. But in the moment of it, it was huge.
These questions are massive. And I think both of you are right. These are things that ordinary human beings deal with on a continual, well, on an intermittent, if not continual basis, that all human beings have an incredible drive to continue their existence. And that drive will find a place to be expressed. As I hear you talk, Chris, about, well, looking back with perspective, this anxiety seems to disappear, that my now context renders judgment on the then context. We can look back to when we were younger and it was a huge crisis not to get the ice cream flavor that we wanted or the right grade on a spelling test, and now we look back and we say, oh, how foolish that was. I think in some ways we can anticipate that that's how we will view our anxieties now. But I don't think that that diminishes the reality of the anxiety to us. It would be foolish to say, actually it would be not only foolish but harmful to say to a three-year-old, look, your feelings are not real. You're not really in a panic over that scary clown, you know, that's in the window. Or one of the things that I think about is sitting in a room. A child can be sitting in a dark room, knowing that their parents are in the next room with light and safety, and still be terrified because the dark room is where the child lives. And the child just cannot experience the safety of their parents next door in the well-lit room. And in many ways, I think this is our walks with God and our perspectives on life generally, that anxiety is a real issue for us. We tend to argue about and seek to find a way to make a situation where we don't have anxiety. And that would seem to be the false way, because there's always going to be another situation in which we can have anxiety. So now it's not the dark room, now it's a scary clown, now it's not the scary clown, now it's going to be hit by a car. All these different kinds of shapes that anxiety can take. And it seems like the Christian question is, what would we do with the base of our existence, the anxiety that is there? And maybe we can talk about that, whether that anxiety should be taken away, whether it should remain and be dealt with, or, you know, are we supposed to have lives that are free from anxiety as Christians?
Yeah, because we're focusing on anxiety right now and with the broader perspective of mental health in general. And that's one of the questions we raised up earlier is this our goal to be free of any kind of mental problems, whether it's anxiety or depression, which can also be very debilitating, or fits of rage? Is our goal to find a way to either chemically numb ourselves so that we never feel anxious or angry? Is our goal to remove ourselves from all situations where we might be tempted to become angry? Kind of like an alcoholic will avoid bars. Is that the answer? Is it avoidance of it?
One can't help but notice the way the Christian community has a tendency to isolate itself in the Christian ghetto and say exactly that. Avoid the places where you will be tempted. Avoid the places where you will be anxious. Avoid fear. Avoid, and whatever you do, create safety for yourself in the illusion of all these things around you. Is that helpful? Or is that accommodating faults and exacerbating faults in us? Does that make us more fearful, more afraid, more tempted, more really, truly weak to the things that we're seeking to guard against?
You know, it's funny, along with this drive to continue our existence, side by side with that is the complete inability to do so, to keep ourselves alive and in any way stable and secure. And I think that's where emotional crisis comes from a lot, is that strange dichotomy that can't be fixed.
And I think that's the question at hand. Can and should it be fixed? Are we seeking some sort of equilibrium? Are we seeking, quote-unquote, mental health, if you're in the psychological community, the abundant life, if you're in the Christian community, or safety, or you know, the American dream, or joy, brother, whatever it might be? Are we supposed to have an existence which is a constant peak of existence? Or is there supposed to be a tension in our existence? Hearing you talk, Tom, yes, there are these two irreconcilable aspects, and they can find expression anywhere. They found expression in a fruit on a tree. The idea, am I a dependent being or am I an independent being? And how will this come out? What can make my life better?
The assumption is that we are to be striving for mental health, this elusive balance, this middle road, whatever, where you kind of can function, you can exist. And ordinarily, I would say that's true. We should be seeking to not be given over to rage, not be given over to depression, not be given over to anxiety. On the other hand, how do we factor in the part of God coming in and creating anxiety and creating situations for his prophets, for his fall that cause severe mental We joked about last week with Hosea. Now, the way God portrays himself to Hosea as being very bipolar, where at one moment he's saying, Israel, I am so furious with you, I just want to kill all of you. But I love you so much, and how can I do that? You know, you're my precious child, and you're going, okay. And then he drags Hosea into that, having him marry a prostitute and experience the shame of watching her walk away. And having to, you know, and you know that Hosea is feeling those same emotions that God directly puts him into, of just going, I want to kill my wife, but now I've got to go love my wife. And I do love my wife. And putting him in a situation that creates, you know, a huge amount of tension.
Yeah, who says that having anxiety or mental distress is a bad thing? We've been sold a bill of goods that says to us, you can live a life that is free from anxiety, distress, any kind of anguish, because those are bad things. Buy my tape series and you will have this joy experience at least most of the time. Who says that that is an ideal to be sought out?
Well, there's a passage, you know, be anxious for nothing, but with everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. There's that sense of, we are commanded not to be anxious. But the difference being, does that mean we need to avoid anxiety-inducing situations?
Well, the problem is, I mean, you do have these paradoxes. You have on the one hand sayings like, you'll have rivers of living water. And then you have other sayings that say, all creation groans and travails in pain until the resolution of all things, that we are not going to be free from groaning and travailing in longing until all things are resolved. So here we're somehow supposed to have joyful life and groaning life. And I think we want to snip one of these polarities and either become, what I should be is mentally ill. That's what I should be. I should be depressed and angry and rage against the machine all the time, and, you know, be cynical and tear down everything I see in the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Or I should be, you know, the Stepford Christian is like, everything is okay, and I just don't see any problems with life. Exactly. Yeah, and yeah, theme music comes on when you come home. And it seems that anything that is other than these polarities causes us greater distress, because now we're working through the problem, how should I resolve these? And the shame and guilt that goes with, I can't resolve these. I can't resolve these. I guess I'm a bad Christian. I must be doing it wrong.
At what point do we determine that someone is mentally ill or mentally healthy? How distressed do I have to be in my life before I'm considered mentally ill and need a counselor or to seek my pastor out and say, you know, I just can't deal with this. I must be mentally ill.
There are certain professionals who spend most of the time looking from only one perspective, and these professionals need to communicate. So if you're in a situation where you say, I think I may be going mad, call up your pastor and the doctor and say, do I have a brain tumor? Am I bipolar? Or might I have a demon? I don't know which of these it is. I'm going to catch my respective experts and say, what's their assessment? And if it comes back, your pastor says, you know, I really think you need to see a doctor. And your psychologist says, you know, I really think you need to see a doctor because this isn't what I deal with. It's not what I can help you with. I do talking. And your pastor says, I do praying. And this doesn't sound like a praying kind of a situation. Miraculous, that's seen as the exception. So, you know, work with somebody who deals with brain tumors, because you're fainting, you're falling over to your left-hand side or whatever, and that's not a praying kind of thing that we normally deal with. And then you check those two, they say, go over here, you go to your medical doctor, and he says, you know, we need to run some tests. Then you're beginning to hone in on this to find out what kind of a problem it is. And I think that at that point, you have to trust those persons who are studied from their points of view, and they need to speak to each other. And the minister to have the arrogance or the hubris to say, because our God works miracles, therefore we fix all problems, is a little bit damaging. But I think really before we get into that, what Chris is saying is a really valid point, that we have to say, as Christians, are we seeking mental health? And is mental health the norm? Or are we seeking spiritual ends? And sometimes those spiritual ends come to a place where you don't look healthy from a mental health perspective. And so we have to say, sometimes being a good Christian means you will be crazy by all modes of what craziness seems to be. And that you don't seek to resolve that. You seek to say, being a Christian will make me crazy in some ways, and I'm willing to be crazy to be a Christian.
And the whole idea of numbing yourself, medicating yourself so that the pains of life, whether they're external or internal, are lessened. Is that a proper response to the anguishes and hard emotional stuff of life? Now, I remember a friend of mine who takes Prozac said, Prozac doesn't really make you happy, it just makes you not sad. I mean, is that something to be looked forward to? You know, I mean,
I think part of that answer, Tom, is that in our lives we go through different seasons, and good and bad things happen to everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. And the Christian has some place that they know to go to, and somebody who doesn't know God will be going through these seasons of life and having bad things happen and not know how to deal with it.
Unfortunately, this was a Christian who told me this, a Christian who was taking Prozac. And I think the thing is, she bought the bill of goods that says, if you're not living this abundant life, or if somehow you are crying every day for a season, then somehow you're not living the right Christian life and need to take care of that somehow.
That's true, Tom. And something that you both bring up in this discussion is the situation of saying, I should be something else. I should be in a different state other than I am. One of the things that comes to mind for me is trying to ascertain the ordinary state of, say, a thumb. You know, your ordinary, you look at your thumb, you go, well, this is pretty much my ordinary, healthy thumb. Now you take that thumb, you put it on a curb, you take a hammer, and you smash the thumb with it. What should it look like, given those conditions? It should probably swell up, bleed, turn purple, maybe lose the nail. Now, when you look at that, would you say, is this a healthy or an unhealthy state of a thumb?
Well, for a thumb that just got whacked by a hammer, that's a healthy state.
Exactly. And if you could stick your thumb on the curb, hit it with a hammer, and have nothing happen, though it would appear to be a more healthy thumb.
It would be a thumb in denial.
Yeah, Brad, it would be a thumb in denial. But it would be an unhealthy thumb at base level. For it to have gone through that and for it not to be disrupted would be a state of unhealth. In the same way, an ordinary person, take a brand new baby. This baby encounters all kinds of things during this life, and those things impact. Even their child's personal health will impact their state. Throw in sins into that, maybe chemical disturbances, maybe traumas, maybe relational and emotional difficulties. We do not walk in a clean, tidy, perfect world. We walk in a world that has many variations of ways in which we can be injured. And we cope with those and we heal. But I think we accumulate some scarredness. Don't forget that even Jesus still has holes in his hands. They're redeemed holes, but they're holes. That is not the healthy state of an individual, to have holes in your hands and a hole in your side. It is the healthy state of an individual who's been resurrected from being crucified. But it's not an ordinary healthy state. And I think that we as Christians oftentimes want our thumbs not to be purple, swollen, and bloody. But that is the healthy state of a thumb that's been hit by a hammer. It's not redeemed, it's not whole, but it's alive and it's responding in hurt ways. And for us to long to be the thumb without the hammer blow is foolish, because the scripture does say that we live in a world which is a huge hammer blow. And I think we need to deal with that and say, what is it like to live as someone between the blow of the hammer and the complete redemption of health? And how do we walk with our scars as well as our healthy aspects?
I mean, bringing up a child, you'd be foolish to think that somehow you could keep the child from skinning up their knees and elbows. Yet when the child comes to you with their wounds that they've gotten from playing, you heal them, you comfort them, you tell them, you know what, this will pass, and we'll move beyond this. I feel like many times God speaks to me that way. Doesn't deny that there's a problem, doesn't deny that it sucks, just simply says, you know what, we'll make it through, we'll deal with it. And you're not weird for having those scars on your knees and elbows and to have them be raw and bloody.
Yeah, I think part of the issue is that we as Christians want to live as though we're already resurrected. And so we expect that our lives can become near perfect, as opposed to learning to walk with wounds. And that's why I think for different people, sometimes you're going to get so hammered that you're going to need to have a splint, whether that looks like Prozac or seeing a therapist once a week or making sure that someone prays with you every morning. Whatever it is, to find a way to live in the reality of who you are. I am a man who has a limp. Not, I'm going to pretend like I have no limp, I'm going to just run a marathon, which will only cause more damage.
Well, come on, brother, you got to believe, and you got to jump on that leg, and you got to go run that marathon, and God will meet you.
Which would be foolish.
Would it?
Not with wings like eagles.
I mean,
I know what you're saying.
It's like, yeah. I think it would be foolish because it it's basically like tempting the Lord your God, in the sense of that even Christ didn't just jump off buildings just because, well, I know, like, you know, God will come and save me or whatever. Yes, God can step in and do the miraculous, but we assume as Christians that God will always do the miraculous, and we act like that's supposed to happen every time, when oftentimes it's very clear in scriptures God allows people to continue suffering. Paul with the thorn in his side, whatever that was, or for example someone like Johnny Erickson. And can that not happen also mentally? I think the danger is when we assume that we are supposed to be mentally healthy, or that we're supposed to be healthy in general. When we assume and we presume upon God to make us a certain way, for us to be well.
I think part of the funny thing about that, Chris, not funny as in humorous, but funny as in intriguing and odd, is that Scripture would say that the ordinary, average state of human existence is complicated, is sometimes good, sometimes bad. And yet we want to say mental health and Christian well-being, instead of being ordinary, is superlative. It's this higher than an average human thing. We want to excel, and we want not to have ordinary pains, ordinary losses, ordinary struggles, that somehow our Christianity relieves us from the burden of being human. And then I believe you're right. We do get presumptuous, and we say the miraculous, the radical exception, must be my norm. And not only do I want to be healed physically, I want to be healed mentally, I want to be healed socially, I want to be healed emotionally, I want to be healed relationally. Come on, God, up with the miracles now. And yes, God could call you to do something crazy like run a marathon with, you know, having been in a car wreck and lost your legs, but that would seem to be the exception when he does that. And you would have to say, this is something radical that God has called me to do, not something ordinary that God has called me to do. I don't think we can ignore the fact that, yes, the Bible does say you will have the best human life you can have in your internal state, in your spiritual state, if you are spiritually alive. I believe that's part of the rivers of living water. But the best ordinary human life seems to be far from what we say is the ideal, abstracted, and perfected human life. And Scripture seems to say our perfected life is not now. Our struggling, ordinary, best as we can be a human life is now. And our redemption comes when all of our wounds are glorified in the middle of our tenacious following of Christ, that we will be like He, with wounds still there, but somehow glorified and freed from their damage. Right now, we still have their damage. Soon we will have their glory. And I think the thing that God seems to call us to in the middle of this is trust, hope, love, mutual support, and humility. I think the one thing that keeps coming back to me in the Christian life is humility is probably really, really good advice, that this is something we are to grow in each year of our walk with God as we receive the wounds of that year. We have the scars of that year and we go through these struggles. And I believe that one of the struggles that we receive in our wounding is having to deal with the question, am I crazy? Am I crazy for feeling this? And it brings us back to that humiliating point of, I am weak enough not even to know if I know whether I'm sick or not. And that's a place of reliance, which is probably a good place for us to be.
And that brings us to the conclusion of yet another edition of Interface. We'd like to thank Adam Ayers, Chris Holowaty, and Tom Dunn for being here to wrestle through this with us. Thanks to Chris Holowaty for engineering the program today. We'd like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.